Well, good morning, church. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. That will be on page 48. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab that pew Bible right in front of you, the blue Bible, and turn to page 48 and follow along with us there. I was having a conversation with somebody this morning who's fairly new around here, been here for a couple months. And he said, man, it's good to see you at the party yesterday. And I was like, I was in my office studying all day yesterday, which is not an unusual occurrence because, you know, we have a bunch of bald pastors here. And we haven't done you any help either. So the last few weeks, me and Matt have been going back and forth. And so I just assumed that it was Matt. And nope, it was not. It was Chandler. And so if you're new around here, the pastor with hair will be preaching next Sunday, okay? He's easily identifiable. But it's good to see everybody. Looking forward to, you know, wrapping up our study on Joseph. And so we'll be in Genesis chapter 50 this morning. You know, when you think about Hollywood, when you think about movies that are written in Hollywood, typically whenever you get to the end of the movie, the hero rides off in the sunset. That's usually the way it works in movies. And when it doesn't work like that, some of you are just, it drives you insane. You need a movie to have a neat little bow tied up on top of it at the end. You know, everything has to play out and the hero rides off in the sunset. And when that doesn't happen, when there's not closure at the end, some of you are you hate the whole movie because it didn't end the way you wanted it to. But here's why I say that. Whenever it comes to biblical heroes, they don't ride off in the sunset. They die, right? That's how it works. Hate to be the bearer of bad news, but Joseph dies this morning, all right? So we saw where Jacob died last week. Matt left off there as we ended our time together. But the reality is nobody lives this life forever. That's not the way it goes, that every single one of us, unless Christ returns before, the point is that everybody, their life comes to an end. And that's why the last couple weeks we spent so much time just talking about this idea of legacy and how important it is that we can invest our lives in something that will outlive us. And it's an unbelievable gift, an unbelievable privilege, but it's also a little overwhelming, you know? And so hopefully the last couple of weeks have kind of helped us just to focus and spend some time talking about that. But look, when we look at Jacob, when we look at Joseph this morning, what we see is we see two patriarchs of the faith that they're looking towards a city beyond this world, that they're looking towards a city that is to come, where Christ is magnified for all eternity. And so there's these bookends that we'll see in our passage this morning. We see the death and burial of Jacob, and we'll see the death and burial of Joseph. And we'll just wrap that up. And if we're being honest, man, I'm kind of sad to see Joseph go. I mean, Colby was talking about that too. Just all the things that we've seen through our study in the life of Joseph. And I'm kind of sad for this, you know, this, our time studying his life to end. But I want to frame this in. I want us to remember the last chapter of Genesis is not the last chapter of the story. Okay, if you have your listening guide, you can grab that and follow along there. But here's the point in that. The last chapter in Genesis is not the last chapter of the story. The fact that Joseph dies is not the end of the story. Remember, we've been looking at this through the lens of God is telling a bigger story, and we've got to see our lives through the lens of the bigger story. So our smaller story through the lens of God's bigger story. So I want you to just think about all the things that God has taught us through this. I was just reflecting back this week, and I was thinking about not just the things that he's taught us, but all the things that he knew that we would need to be shown throughout this study, like things that were going to happen to people in our fellowship, and we needed to frame those things in the context of what we learned through this study, through the life of Joseph. And it's just a, man, it's just been a great, it's been so wonderful. And I think about not just God saw what we needed and he led us to this so that we would have this to, you know, in the midst of those things, but just thinking about all the ways that God has grown us as a fellowship, but so many of you individually, the way he's used Joseph's life to challenge us and to encourage us and to transform us. I mean, that's the ultimate goal. When we gather around God's word, is that we're looking to be transformed by God. That when we come here and we open God's word, we are looking and we're coming with expectant heart to learn more about God, to learn about the life that he has for us. But for as we encounter God, that we walk away changed, we walk away different, that we grow. And so as we look at this, remember that the idea of the bookends being death with Jacob and Joseph, we understand that death comes to every one of us. They understood that. That we've seen with Jacob the last 2 weeks. He was living and preparing for that moment. That Joseph the same way. But look, we must be reminded as we start our conversation this morning that death is, it's our, if you're a child of God here this morning, death is, we got a lot of enemies. We got a lot, we'll experience and suffer through a lot of different ways. We'll experience pain, we'll deal with, but death is our last enemy. That's it. At that point, there is no more. And the thing is it has limited power that we will overcome it. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, when the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is not the end. It wasn't the end for Joseph, and it's not the end for those who place their faith in Christ today. And so we say goodbye to Joseph. And look, I want to be clear. Heaven, our focus will be magnifying Christ, worshiping God. But there's also things about heaven that I just think about. Like, you know, we're sad to see Joseph go, but I just started thinking about, you know, we'll see Joseph again. We'll get to talk with Joseph about the ways that God used his life to bring transformation in our lives. Stop and think about that. Joseph is not some fictional character. He was a real person that God used in the kingdom of God, and we will see Joseph and we'll be able to talk about all the ways that God used his life to transform our lives, which is pretty stinking cool. And so, like, we say goodbye, but it's not forever. And so, man, how God used Joseph's faithfulness to shape our faithfulness. Man, it's good stuff. And so I want to just pray before we dive in and ask God to help us in our time together. So let's pray. God, we're so grateful. We're grateful most of all for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. Because Joseph he's not the hero of the story. You're the hero of the story. And he's been simply living his life in faithfulness pointing to you. But we're thankful for all the ways that you've used his faithfulness to challenge us and encourage us and shape us and transform us. And so we pray that, God, as we approach your word today, that you help us to, God, help us to hear your voice. Help us to know your will, to help us to respond the way in which you would have us to. God, we want to be transformed. As we gather around your word, I pray that you change us. You make us more like Jesus. Help us to do that. That's our desire. That's our heart. God, we want to magnify Christ when we sing. We want to magnify Christ as we gather around your word. And we want to magnify Christ as we leave here today. So help us to do that in Christ's name. Amen. So last week we ended with Jacob blessing his sons. Okay? And then we got to the very end and we'll pick up the very last verse of chapter 49. The very last verse, verse 33 says, when Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet in the bed and he breathed his last and was gathered to his people. All right, so then we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 50. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and he wept over him and he kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it. For that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the hold of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, I am about to die. In my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan, there shall you bury me. Now, therefore, let me please go up and bury my father. Then I will return.' And Pharaoh answered, 'Go up and bury your father as he made you swear.' So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of the household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father for 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning of the thresholding floor of Atad, they said, 'This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians.' Therefore, the place was named Abel Mizraim. It is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place." Verse 14, "After he buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father." So what happens here? So Joseph's dad, he dies, and we see that he's grieved over the passing of his father. He's completely and totally heartbroken. And so what do the Egyptians do? They weep with him for 70 days. That not just Joseph, but his family, but the Egyptians gather with him and they mourn the loss of Jacob for 70 days. And really, this is a mark of respect. I mean, certainly they knew Joseph in the time that he was there. But the point is really, this is a mark of respect for Joseph more than anything. And remember, Jacob's dying wishes were that he would be taken home to the land of Canaan. And that's where the whole awkward hand under the thigh thing came from, right? And he's saying, "Look, you swore to me." And then Matt made it even more awkward last week whenever he showed, you know, for you and the crew with their hands under each other's thighs. And, right? And so he's like, you swore hand under the thigh and everything. So Pharaoh's like, "You gotta go. Like, there's no way around it, you know?" I literally had somebody walk up and put their hand on my thigh this morning before church. So awkward. So awkward. But Pharaoh sends him. And it is, now we've seen impressive funeral processions, right? You've pulled over and you're like, "Man, this is somebody that was really important," you know, because just the cars keep going and going and going and going and going. I mean, this outdoes anything that we've ever seen. It is, because Pharaoh doesn't just say, "Hey, go." He's like, "Hey, we want to be clear. Like, we're with you in this," and it is an impressive funeral procession. And I just started to wonder, this is what I started thinking about this week, is I just started to wonder, like, what was that like? I want you to just stop and think, because I think it's easy for us. We read pages, read words on pages of scripture, and we're like, "Okay, well, he takes his dad home." I want you to think, Joseph has spent his entire adult life in Egypt. Think about when we saw Egypt ripped from his home and taken to a foreign place. He hasn't seen home since then. We're talking about decades. And as he's beginning to travel back, I mean, think about the things that are stirring up in his heart. And so as Jacob went home to be with the Lord, Joseph is mourning the loss of his dad, but he's also mourning the loss of everything that he lost along the way. There has to be some sense of that. And here's just a couple of things I want us to talk about for a minute. It's like, when we endure pain, when we endure loss, pain comes with that. Grief is, that's a natural course for, you know, things, and that when we lose people and things in this life. And look, many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know what it's like to suffer to suffer loss. You know the grief that comes with that. I mean, I thought about just Matt last week talking about his grandfather and all, you know, all these years later, this didn't happen last week, all these years later, just the raw emotion and the grief and the pain that still is felt in the heart, because when we suffer great loss, we experience great pain. That is natural. That is natural. I started thinking about, I lost my great grandparents. I remember losing when my grandparents died, and all of those were, you know, great losses. But none of those compare to when my mother-in-law passed away. She was diagnosed years back with terminal cancer, and I just started thinking about, like, I try to put myself in the shoes of the people that I'm reading about. What was it like for Joseph in that moment? Like, he suffered great loss. And I started thinking about my mother-in-law, started thinking about the end, those days there at the end when we moved in with my mother-in-law and father-in-law so that we could help take care of her. I remember when she passed, we were actually on a pastor's retreat over in Gulf Shores, and I got a call from my wife early in the morning and hopped in the truck and came back. And crazy enough, from Gulf Shores to my in-law's house, I beat the funeral home there. So she was, you know, she was still there whenever I got there. And it was really a blessing to be able to have that time with my wife and her dad. And I just started thinking in those moments. And it's just caused me the emotions to kind of come back this week as I've just reflected on that. And I just started... Like, I remember hearing her voice for the last time. Thought about all the conversations that we had over the years, the way that she loved me. I thought about her infectious laugh. I thought about how excited she would get when family would get together, when we would do things as a family. I would thought about the way she would dance around, and when she couldn't dance, she would finger dance. You know, she was like... I thought about all the wonderful things about. I thought about how dysfunctional her family was growing up, and how she could have so easily let bitterness rise up in her heart and just become a bitter person. But she didn't do that. See, those things that happened to her in her life, that's what made her the woman she was. That's what made her the parent that she was. That's what made her the mom that my wife got to have for her life. That's what made her the grandmother that she was for my kids. Like, man. And so when she passed away, there was great loss. There was great suffering. There was suffering for her husband, for my father-in-law. There was suffering for my wife and her brother. There was suffering for my kids. There was suffering for me. I remember, like Matt, I was asked to do the funeral. And man, funerals are challenging anyway, because you just bear the grief that the people that you love in that situation. But we're talking about on a different level. And here I am, God's calling me to stand up in front of people and actually put words together, right? And not look like a bumbling idiot because I can't get it together. And I can remember that morning. I can remember getting up and going outside, and I went around to the backside of the shed, and I just had to get alone. I had to get alone. I had to get alone with God, and I had to just let it all out. And I remember coming back in, and my mom's like, "Where have you been?" And I'm like, "Don't ask." Like, I you know, because there was just this pain that was very real, and that's what loss does. It leads to pain. It leads to grief. That is natural. That's natural. And the reason why I say that is because I think oftentimes so many people see grief as weakness. That's true. Now, we may not say that, but oftentimes we see grief as weakness, and we need to understand this for ourselves. We need to understand it for both ways. One, we need to understand this for ourselves, but we also need to understand this as we relate to other people, that grief is not weakness. Grief is love in its most honest form. I want you to just stop and think about this, because the truth is so many people think grief is weakness. Treat it as weakness. We just got to move on. Come on, put your big boy pants and let's go on. We got life to live. We got things to do. We got, right? We got kids to raise. We got to go to work. We got to, you know, so like, we can't do that. That's weak. We got to go, right? But here's the question I have for you. Considering all that we've seen, and Colby kind of took us on this journey already this morning. Think about all the things that we've seen in Joseph. Do you consider Joseph to be a weak man? I mean, wouldn't we say that Joseph is the farthest thing from a weak person? And what do we see Joseph doing here? Weeping at his father's face. He's grieving. Think about all that he's endured. Every step of the way that we've seen Joseph, the way we've seen him handle every situation. And I'm going to be honest. I'm grateful for these moments when Scripture just allows us to see these pictures, this tender and vulnerable side of Joseph. We got to allow ourselves to grieve. I mean, all these years later, and there's still times where my wife will, and look, there it just hits you out of nowhere. You know what I mean? Like, early on, you grieve all the time, and then it's just like there come these places and times where it hits you out of nowhere. And you know, we recently had a grandson. Well, that brought up all sorts of feelings because my mother-in-law didn't get to see her great-grandson. You know what I mean? And so like there are these moments, there'll be times where we're talking where my wife, and she wants to call her mom and share some news, or she wants to ask her advice on something, and it hit out of nowhere. And so she'll start talking, and then she'll start crying, and then she starts to apologize. Why is she apologizing? Because it feels like we shouldn't be doing this. That it's some sort of weakness. This is, and you know what I say? I'm like, stop apologizing. Your mom was awesome. Your mom was awesome. There's no need to apologize. Stop. You loved your mom. You had an amazing mom. There's no reason for you to be apologizing in this moment. You've suffered great loss. And I would say, let's take it even further, is, okay, we need to allow ourselves to grieve, but we also need to allow other people around us to grieve. And we need to take that a step further, is we don't even need to allow them to grieve. We need to grieve with them. Listen, that's what the lost Egyptians did. Child of God, we should be taking it to a whole new level. That's what lost Egyptians did. For 70 days, they wept with Joseph. And then they got a funeral procession. You think they got there in a day? No. Time. And then what did they do? They continued to mourn with them throughout this time. And so, look, that's what they did. Recovering from grief takes time. And I'm not talking about days and weeks. I'm talking about months and years. And even still, decades later, there's still just this sense of loss that we feel. And so, what does the Bible say? In Romans 12, 15, it says this: rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You know, one of the things that when you're in ministry, you just see a lot of things, you hear a lot of things, and I'm just going to be honest with you. People say some of the dumbest things whenever people are experiencing grief. People say some of the dumbest things at funerals. And I don't think they mean to. It's just they don't know what to say. And so they just start talking. And I would just say this. If you don't know what to say, don't say anything. Just grieve with them. Wrap your arms around them. Tell them you love them. You know what I mean? But just so often, like, and it comes from a good place. You're wanting to make things better. You're trying to help make sense of things. Well, none of that is helpful in the moment. As we've seen over and over and over again, we've seen in this study, God is sovereign over all. The last thing somebody who is grieving needs to hear is, you know, God's sovereign. Shut up. Don't talk to me. Right? Like, that's not helpful. Everything happens for a reason. Okay, thanks for that. Feeling that right here, right? Well, you know God's going to use this. Stop. Like, don't say those things. Those things aren't helpful. And for sure, just because you feel like it's time for them to move on, isn't time for you to tell them it's time for them to move on. Let them sort that out with God. Here's what I would say. And again, it's this attempt to try to fix it, to try to make sense of something that doesn't make sense. But let them grieve. Be with them in that moment. Grieve with them. And definitely don't be outdone by some lost Egyptians. Right? And so we should step into their grief with them. You know what I say in those moments? Sometimes I don't say anything. Sometimes I just sit with them. Like Job's friends, whenever Job was experiencing great loss and he was grieving, you know what his friends did? They smeared some ashes on their head and sat down with him and just grieved. They just wept with him. Sometimes I just enter in and I'm okay with silence. And so I'll just sit with you. Sometimes I just tell people, hey, I love you. Sometimes I'll talk about just how amazing the person is that they lost. Sometimes just being present and grieving with people. It makes sense that you're grieving. You suffered a great loss. Right? And so we want to be careful that we don't discount the grieving of other people. And it's a great opportunity for us to enter in and to minister to people. All right, let's pick up in verse 15. All right, so they've buried their dad. They're back to Egypt. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of God, your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This passage here is, there's a lot going on in a very, very famous passage of scripture, and specifically verse 20 is one that, like Colby said, that, you know, it's all over coffee mugs and it's plastered everywhere. But like, let's really dive in and see, figure out what is it that God wants us to learn here. And we're going to look at it from both sides. We're going to look at it from the brother's side, and we're also going to look at it from Joseph's side, because I believe there's lessons for us to learn on both ends. And here's why. Because we fall into both categories in this life. You and I, at one time or another, we find ourselves, and sometimes we just go back and forth. But here's the reality. We are both sinners and we are sinned against. How do we respond in those situations? So there are going to be times where we're sinners and we do things. And we deserve judgment. And there are going to be times where people sin against us. And they cause us real pain and grief. And they deserve one thing, but how does Joseph respond? So let's look at the brothers first. So dad dies. And so what is it they're worried about? They're worried about the fact, well, okay, dad's gone. So maybe now Joseph feels this freedom to be able to do what he should have done to us long ago. And there's this renewed sense of fear and anxiety. And here's what I would say. I would say that we have to be careful. Because if we're not careful, what we do is we allow this false narrative to be created in our minds. We allow ourselves to dream up things to worry about. Listen to what he says in verse 15. He says, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back." Well, maybe Joseph will hate us and pay us back. Has Joseph indicated this in any way, shape, or form? Stop and think about it. Joseph has done nothing but the contrary. Nothing but the opposite here. But so what they do is like, well, it makes sense in this situation that this is how he would respond. And so they start dreaming up ways to worry themselves to death. Maybe he'll pay us back. He had given them no reason. I want us to, if you have your Bible, if you flip back to chapter 45 real quick. Chapter 45 and verse 4. I want you to, let's take a look. Remember when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. And we had been going on this. He'd given them these tests and all these things. It finally came to this place where Joseph revealed himself. Let's look at what Joseph said to them. Verse 4. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near and he said, I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years. And there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant on earth and to keep you alive for you and many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all the house of the ruler over all the land of Egypt. Does it sound like they have anything to worry about? No, but they've created this narrative in their mind where they have something to worry about. And that's what he's reassuring them in this moment. You don't have anything to worry about. I've forgiven you. He doesn't discount the fact that they did what they did. He said, you sold me into slavery. So he's not pretending like nothing happened. He's just saying, hey, I'm viewing this, my smaller story, through the lens of the bigger story. And I don't harbor any resentment or ill will towards you. And so what did they do? Well, they just revisit this past sin that's been fully forgiven by Joseph. And decades have passed, and yet these brothers are still living in shame and guilt for something that they've been forgiven for. And I think this is important for us this morning. I'm going to say that again, that decades later, they're still living in shame and guilt for something that they've been forgiven for. They just couldn't believe it. It sounded too good to be true. And I think in the same way that they struggled to believe that Joseph had forgiven them, I think that many Christians struggle to grasp the fullness of the Father's forgiveness. I think that's true. Joseph had done everything to demonstrate his forgiveness, complete forgiveness. What happened? We read this in its entirety. We studied it in its entirety. Every time something bad happened, what was their first thought? What was their first thought? Every time they're being punished for what they did to Joseph. Every time. And yet here we are. Then they're standing in front of Joseph. And Joseph says, hey, I know what you did, but I forgive you. That's water under the bridge. And yet here we are. There's still this moment of they're still looking back and seeing everything that's happening. Now their dad dies. And okay, well now something bad's going to happen. So we just got to dream something up. I think in the same way, there's a lot of Christians, people who have been forgiven and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and yet struggle to walk in the freedom that that brings. I think that's a reality for so many, and just fearful of God's impending judgment. And what happens is so many in the body of Christ, people will interpret anything that bad happens, every negative circumstance is, well, God doesn't love me, or God's out to get me, or God's... Anytime anything bad happens. So maybe it's a loved one dying. Maybe it's a relationship ending. Maybe it's a friend walking. Somebody hurts you. Maybe it's maybe you don't get the promotion at work. Maybe, you know, your kids are a holy terror and you feel like God's punishing me. Maybe your car breaks down and you're like, what did I do wrong? Because that's the typical response for a lot of people. Something happens. What did I do wrong? God's punishing me. Well, that's not the God that we see in Scripture. That's not who He is. I mean, stop and think about this. If we don't have to talk about anything else other than this right here, how much more clearly can He show you His forgiveness than the sacrifice of Christ on your behalf? There's no greater of expression of love in the history of mankind than the expression of love of Jesus being crucified for you, of God crushing his son on your behalf, in my behalf, and pouring out his judgment. God's not saying, hey, like Joseph. Joseph said, he didn't discount and say, hey, you know, nothing happened, and pretend like nothing happened. No, you deserve judgment, and God poured out his judgment on his son. That's the beauty of the gospel. Look at, and Colby referenced this a little bit ago in Romans 5. But God shows in his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God, the judgment of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we have been are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Why do we keep bringing up the past? Look in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. We have been set free. We've been set free. That's how God sees our sin. He poured it out on Christ. And there's some people in this room, I have no doubt, with the number of people that are in this room, you're still holding on to shame and guilt for something that has been washed under the blood of Jesus Christ. And you need to begin to trust God that he forgives you the way he declares he forgives you. And you need to walk in freedom that's found in Jesus Christ. You're thinking about something you did, you know, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. You're thinking about something you did as a 15-year-old or a 25-year-old. I don't know. Like, you're thinking about something that, and it just continues to resurface. Some regret continues to just come up and just hassle you and torment you. That's the enemy. That's not the Lord. That's not how he works. And so I don't know. I mean, maybe, and look, what happened, what his brothers did, were not just some little small little sin. I mean, we're talking about a grievous sin. And so I don't know, maybe for you it's some major thing that you just can't imagine that you can be forgiven for, and you just walk in shame and guilt and condemnation all the time. Maybe it's some former addiction. Maybe it's an abortion. Maybe it's adultery. Divorce. Maybe it's you feel like you abandoned somebody that was dependent upon you. And just something you just can't get back. God sees you in that. He wants you to walk in freedom. He loves you. He's not holding it over your head. He's not holding it over your head. Child of God, I want you to hear me. He's not judging you. And look, there's consequences to our sin. I don't want to, you know, discount that. We have consequences to our sin. But God is not one who holds his thumb. He doesn't hold his thumb on us. We surrender that to Christ. We confess it to him. And we thank God for the forgiveness that's found in him. He's not holding our failures over our head. That judgment that we deserve for whatever it is, that rotten thing is that we did, he placed that judgment on Jesus so that we can walk in newness of life. That's what he did. And so we need to begin to walk in the forgiveness that we've received. That's the beauty of the gospel. That is the beauty of grace. And so why are Joseph's brothers acting this way? What is it that's causing them to act this way? It's fear. They're operating out of fear. And what does the Bible say in 2 Timothy 1:7? For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. See, fear leads us in the wrong direction. You know what fear causes us to do? Dumb things. See, I mean, like, that's why we say dumb things at funerals, because we're afraid. We're not going to, we don't know what to say. And so we're like, but fear causes us to do dumb things. Fear causes us to say things. Fear causes us to try to take things into our own hands. See, what happens is fear, whenever you see somebody that's trying to control a situation, what you have is you have somebody that's very fearful about something. Right? And so whenever you see somebody that is a control freak, they are desperately afraid of something. And so they're afraid and they're trying to take things into their own hand. And we see that here. And we know that, look, operating out of fear often leads, this is what we see in this situation. It leads to manipulation and hiding, trying to take things into our own hands. They're manipulating the situation. You know what they didn't do? They didn't come to Joseph and say, hey, look, I know you said you forgave us. I know you said that God was at work in all of this, but man, I'm nervous. Like, I'm worried. I'm concerned. I know you said you forgave me, but this is how I feel. They didn't go to him. What did they do? They started manipulating the circumstance. Did Jacob say this? Now, I don't know this for 100%. I only know it for 99.9% sure. I'm 99.999%. Jacob didn't say anything. Think about all that he said to his sons in the last two chapters. If he had something to say, he would have said it to Joseph. They're just trying to manipulate the situation to take control to get the desired outcome. That's what's happening. They're acting out of fear. That's what's going on. And so they're manipulating the situation. It's a refusal. Here's what it is. And it's dishonest. They're scared. And it's dishonest. It's really at the heart of it. It's a refusal to trust God, to take things into their own hands and try to control the situation. And they do it cowardly. So we manipulate, we try to take control, and we hide. We isolate. What did they do? They send messengers. They didn't even go to them and have a conversation. You know what's the equivalent of that today? Texting. And sometimes people will text me and they'll be like, hey, are we okay? I'm like, I don't know. Why don't we talk about it in person? Like, people trying to hash out conflict through a text message. Like, we don't, that's what they did. Hey, we're worried that maybe we want you to know that, and so we're sending it to you in a text. There's a lot of times that I get texts in those situations, and you know what I do? I do one of two things. I either don't respond. So if you're thinking back, man, I text Brian, he never responded to me in that situation. It's because I'm not going to. Or I'll say, that's a great question. Why don't we talk about that in person? When's a good time to get together? Right? Because there's a way to handle things and there's a way not to handle things. Whenever there's conflict, whenever there's something, whatever it is. I mean, literally just this week, I'd had a hard conversation with somebody that I care deeply about. And what do you think I did? I texted them and said, hey, I feel like there's some tension between us. Are we okay? That is foolishness. Foolishness. No, I picked up the phone and I said, hey, man, I love you. Like, I know we talked about some hard things, but I just want you to know I didn't mean to cause you any harm. Like, I want to help you. And we had a wonderful conversation. That's how we should handle things, and being honest and upfront. But look, just think about the growth that we've seen in Joseph's brothers. And then here we are, it's two steps forward, one step back. And it's just a reminder that we have got to keep our eyes on Jesus. We have not arrived, and there's always the potential to, you're right? And so we've got to keep our eyes on Christ. And then look at Joseph's response. Let's look back at verse 17, the second part of verse 17. He says, they said, forgive. And then Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. He goes the extra mile. And then he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. I mean, think about what Joseph endured. Think about what it was that he weeps for them. He doesn't get frustrated. He doesn't get angry. He weeps for them. He doesn't hold it over their head. He doesn't seek revenge. He expresses forgiveness. Here's what I know. Revenge is natural. That's what comes natural to us. Forgiveness is supernatural. Revenge is natural, but forgiveness is supernatural. And Joseph is forgiving them. The way in which God forgives Joseph, the way in which God forgives us. And he didn't believe that he was in a place to punish his brothers for what they had done. And let's just be honest. This is incredibly hard. Okay? Because I don't want to discount that. This is incredibly hard. Number one, it's natural for us to seek revenge. It's natural for us to want those who hurt us or people that we love to want them to pay for what they've done. So that comes natural for us. But also, we live in a world where that's all the world around us seeks. Somebody must pay, right? If there's an injustice, somebody has to pay for what's done. And even when nobody's to blame, we got to find somebody to blame because somebody has to pay, right? That's the world in which we live in. And this is how we feel, and it's the expectation of the world. And so he's saying, you know, this idea that, well, I've suffered, so you should suffer too. But Joseph doesn't do that. And Joseph experienced real pain. He spent years in slavery. Look, his brothers threw him in a pit. He was abandoned and betrayed by the people that should have loved him the most. He was sold into slavery. He spent years in slavery. He did the right thing and was accused wrongly and was thrown into prison for years. You see what I'm saying? Like, that real pain. And you know what Joseph doesn't do? This will be helpful for us. You know what Joseph doesn't? He was done wrong. He doesn't whine. He doesn't complain. He doesn't play the victim. Let me say that again. He doesn't play the victim. Man, that is the world we live in. And I see too many Christians that are just playing the victim card. He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't. And now that he's in a position of power, you know what he doesn't do? He doesn't abuse his power. He understands that the power he's been given has been given to him by God. And he submits that power to the power that he submits to in the Lord. Understand, it's within his position and power to rain down judgment on them. And nobody would, let's be honest, nobody would blame Joseph. Would we blame Joseph if he rained down judgment? We would not. They deserve whatever it is that he would do to them. They deserve to be punished. He has in our mind, he has in every earthly sense of the thing, is that he has every right to retaliate. He's right, they're wrong, and he can do something about it. But he refused. He didn't do it when they were reunited, and he's not doing it now. And so he says, look, we're going to clear this up for the last time. I know what you did. I know what you did. I know what your intentions were. I know that you meant to do me harm. I know that your intentions were evil. I know your plan. But God had other plans. So you can do whatever it is that you think you're going to want to do, but God had other plans. And he takes the evil intentions of his brothers, and he turns them out for good. If we could grasp this idea, the next blank's on your handout, if we could get this, it would transform and revolutionize the way we react and respond in situations where we've been done unjustly. Joseph chose to focus on the sovereignty of God instead of the injustice done to him. He chose to focus on the sovereignty of God instead of the injustice that was done to him. And here's what he did. He saw it as an opportunity to teach about the sovereignty of God. So not only did he hold on to this, but he's like, hold on, this is a teachable moment. He saw it as an opportunity to disciple his brothers in that situation. So listen up, moms, dads, disciple makers. Like, we shouldn't get frustrated. Joseph didn't get frustrated. He didn't get angry. He saw it as an opportunity to teach them what he's learned about God. That nothing is wasted with God. That God is always working, even when it feels like he's not working. That God is always doing something, even when it doesn't seem as though he is. Even through their disobedience. Look, God works through our obedience, but he also works in spite of our disobedience. Even through the disobedience of his brothers, he was at work. Even through the disobedience of mankind, crucifying the Savior, He was at work through men's evil intentions to bring about the greater good. That's the God which we serve. And he's teaching his brothers along the way. And he says, look, it's bigger than me and you. I mean, think about it. Verse 20, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. We typically stop there to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Does he say, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for my good? That is not what that says. For good. For the good of who? For the good of others. For the good of others. He was working it for good. God chose to use all this for the sake of generations that would come. That through Joseph, that he would deliver many, right? That through Joseph and bringing God's people, that the line of Jesus would continue on. And ultimately, Jesus, that's what he did. He suffered unjustly for the sake of others. And so Joseph says, I'm not God. That's not my place. He says, I choose to show mercy instead. Think about this as we kind of end things here. God shapes us through suffering, but he measures us through mercy. See, we talk about the faithfulness of Joseph all along the way. We've talked about it all along the way because we've just seen Joseph continue to be faithful and faithful and faithful. And so we see him suffering, and we see him walking in faithfulness in the midst of that suffering. And we know that God's been shaping him through all of that. But what about now? See, previously, this is what I thought about this week. Previously, all those other situations, there's a lot of things that were out of Joseph's control. When he was thrown into a pit, he was outnumbered by his brothers. When he was sold into slavery, could he do anything about that? Could not. When he was wrongly accused in Potiphar's house, could he do anything about that? When he was forgotten in prison, could he do anything about that? And so we look at all the faithfulness of Joseph. I think this is probably the most telling of the character of Joseph. See, he didn't have any control in those situations. What does Joseph have right now? He has control. If he wants his brothers dead, you know what happens? They're gone. He has control in this moment, but he's not overcome with bitterness. He's set free to forgive. And that's what happens for us as believers. Like, the Holy Spirit enables us to forgive those. Forgive people that don't deserve it. To forgive as we've been forgiven. The same way that we extend forgiveness when people don't deserve it. The same way that we receive forgiveness because we didn't deserve it. And we don't have time to get off in this conversation. But, you know, about a month ago, Tony spent an entire message talking about, look, we offer forgiveness, but we got to be wise in making sure that somebody's trustworthy. And I don't have time to get off in that. But as long as we harbor unforgiveness and bitterness, we'll never be the people that God called us to be. And so we've got to extend that forgiveness. We've got to extend that forgiveness. And when we refuse to forgive, we step into dangerous territory. We step into dangerous waters. What happens is we put ourselves in the place of God, as if vengeance is our prerogative and not his. Look, unforgiveness is the highest form of arrogance. It's the highest form of arrogance. That somebody would stand forgiven, enjoy the forgiveness that God extends to us by a holy and righteous God. To look in the mirror and say, my sins are forgivable, and look at somebody else across the table and say, yours are not. That is the ultimate form of arrogance. And we need to learn from Joseph. We need to learn forgiveness and grace and mercy. On the back of your handout, I don't know, you know, maybe you're going to a small group where you don't have to flip it over. I'm going to read it here in just a second. Maybe you're going to a small group where you do small group discussions. I don't know that this is a question you'll discuss in small group. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't, but it's one that every single person in the room needs to reflect on. Is there someone you need to forgive or some bitterness you need to release based on the fact that God has forgiven you? Not based on the injustice done to you, not based on whether or not they deserve it, not based on irrelevant. You didn't deserve it. You're not God. Right? And so that's a good question for us to wrestle with. And let's end everything here in verse 22. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of his land to the land he swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear. Notice, no hand under the thigh. We're just going to take them at our word. God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Look, Joseph was a joy to be around up until the very end. Up until the very end. And what he did was he took Jacob's request up a notch. So Jacob wanted to go and to be buried in Canaan. He wanted to be buried in the land that God had given them. And Joseph was so sure that God was going to deliver his people and bring them back, he said, hey, just whenever y'all go back, take me with you. He was so sure. He had such great faith in that situation. But sometimes the prophets, they don't really understand the full weight of what they're saying. In verse 25, he says, God will surely visit you. He says it again up in, he says it in verse 24. He says, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land. So I want you to just think about it. Zechariah is about to have a child, John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of the coming Christ. Listen to what Zechariah says in Luke 1:68. It says, blessed be the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And so God did deliver the people from Egypt. But God also did deliver his people for all time in the person and the work of Christ. And so look, the story of Joseph is the story of gospel. The story of Joseph is the story of the gospel. And just like everything else in Scripture, it's all pointing to Christ. Yep. Hear me when I say this. Scripture only knows one hero. And it's Jesus. We are not the hero of our story. That Jesus is the hero of our story. Joseph is a type of Christ, and he's foreshadowing the true Christ that would come. That's what he's doing. As he experiences the injustices and offers forgiveness, as God uses those injustices to deliver and bring salvation for his people. I mean, you see the correlation here? Jesus is the ultimate deliverer. And so we'll end where we began this series. It's been before you every single week, and it's the last handout on your last blank on your handout. You're not alone. What if you actually believed that God is with you? What if we actually lived like God is with us? Not the way we dream up in our mind, the way Joseph lived it. What if we did? You know what that would lead to? We wouldn't fear like Joseph's brothers. We wouldn't be tossed to and from whenever our circumstances don't make sense to us. We wouldn't whine and complain and play the victim. We wouldn't dream things up in our own mind. We wouldn't be like this. So many of us as Christians, this is our life. When things are good, we're here. When things are bad, are here. You know what we saw in Joseph? We saw consistency. Consistency. He was able, because he trusted and knew, like he knew that God was with him. He knew that God was telling a bigger story, writing a bigger story than the one that he could see or understand. We would walk in greater faithfulness the way Joseph did. Man, knowing and believing that God truly is writing a bigger story, and we've got to see our smaller story through the lens of his bigger story, and we would trust him. And we would walk in faithfulness consistently. Let's stand. I'm going to pray. God, thank you. Thank you for our study. As we've looked at the life of Joseph, I pray that even here today, God, I pray that we're challenged. God, we want to walk in greater faithfulness to you. You are worthy. You can be trusted. And I know that our situations can't always be trusted. Others around us can't always be trusted. There's one thing in this life that can truly be trusted, and that's you. And you're sovereign, and you're good. And so whatever that you allow to come into our life, we can trust that you're at work. Help us to respond in faithfulness in those situations. Help us to respond in faithfulness in the situations that we find ourselves in right now. God, help us to forgive the way you've forgiven us. God, help us to believe that Jesus' shed blood is enough, that you poured out condemnation on him so that we don't have to walk in condemnation. God, help us to believe you. God, help us to respond exactly how you would have us to respond for your glory. I pray that Christ will be magnified in us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll have a time of response. If you want to come to the front, then you're more than welcome to do that. If one of the pastors can pray for you, we'd love to do that as well.